It's not a gospel message. I want us to look together at one of the letters that Peter wrote. We're going to look together at the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1. I think it might be nice just to read it through so that you know where we're going. Spoilers, as they call it. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. There's your bursting blessings, bursting benefits, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who died for us by his own glory, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love. Some of you got brotherly affection, some of you got mutual affection, all sorts of different words there. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, there's at least a dozen sermons in those verses, as we think of them, and you've heard probably more than that already yourselves in the past on this passage. But as you see, I'm just not got nothing new to say tonight. I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. And so the way things will come across, I'm not come to bring anything new, I've come to actually help you to learn again and to think again about some very basic Christian truths. So who wrote this letter? Well, Simon Peter. Do you know, we love eyewitnesses, don't we? We happen to be switch the news on during the week. Excuse me. We happen to switch the news on just about an hour after the London Bridge stabbing. And we switched on the news channel. And it was interesting how so soon afterwards the BBC were looking for eyewitnesses. And eyewitness accounts were already coming onto the television, both in terms of pictures and people talking about what they'd seen. We like an eyewitness, because an eyewitness is something we can rely on, is how we feel. And so as we come to this book of Peter, this letter from Peter, he tells us why he was an eyewitness. He describes himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He also, if it works, it did earlier on, did you switch it off for me?
I turned it on. Did you turn it off? All right. That's on now. Yeah, try that.
No.
You'll
have to get Marcus to do it. There we go. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty, said Peter, as he spoke of the time when he was on the... Okay, Marcus, you're going to have to do it. We ourselves heard the voice from heaven that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, you can't think of a better eyewitness than that, can't you? Of Jesus, of his majesty, of his ministry, this was somebody who knew what he was talking about, because he was there even at the pinnacle of events in Jesus' life. So we've got this person, Peter, who was a really reliable eyewitness. And can we go on?
Yeah, I think you've turned the mouse function on this one.
Have I? All right. Tell me.
But the mouse is moving around the screen.
Yeah, that's... Hold on.
That's me.
No, I'm trying to turn the mouse thing off.
I do like technology.
Hold on.
It teaches us such patience.
No, this isn't working.
Okay.
Better without it, I think, now.
You just have to go with the thumbs up, Marcus. It's okay.
Work out a single one.
Yeah, okay. So, this is written by Peter to whom? It's written to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Thank you. Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. And again, it is right to refresh your memory. Now, Peter was writing to Christians. Peter was not writing to everybody. He was writing to people who already had a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was writing, I trust, to you and to me. You know, sometimes when we have been working with pastors in Africa, as we have done in the past, when you ask them, what are you preaching about? They say, oh, well, I always preach, and I always preach on John chapter 3, verse 16. I said, yeah, you know, there's a lot of other verses in the Bible apart from that. And then I say to them, what do I say to you? If I say to you, sit down. Whoops, sit down. Sit down, Chris. He says to me, why? I'm already sitting down. You know, we're sometimes guilty of that in our churches, in us preaching. We're saying to people, be saved, be saved, be saved. They're already saved. They want something else. They're going to go on to grow and to develop. And that's what Peter was actually saying to these people. It doesn't matter if you knew this before, I'm coming to remind you. And coming to tell you truths which you need to learn so that you can grow, and as we will come to, you can be effective and productive in your Christian lives. And this is what Peter was saying to them. Thank you, Marcus. He says, I've written both of these letters as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I like that, don't you? These letters were written to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. The purpose of this letter, the purpose, I trust, of our sermon this evening, is to help us to enter some wholesome thinking so that we become more effective as servants of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a phrase there that Chris and I were talking about earlier on in the day. And you'll see it there in chapter 1 and verse 3. God says, thank you, God has given us everything we need. That's great, isn't it? God has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus. What does that sometimes tempt us to do? Does it tempt us to sit back a bit and say, well, God's done it all. That's fine. That's not what I don't have anything to do, because God has already saved me. God has already done what he wants. He's given me everything I need in Christ Jesus. Well, it's interesting. He goes on, and in verse 5, he says something different. Can you see verse 5? Make every effort. Now, there's an interesting comparison, isn't there? God has given us everything we need, but you must make every effort. As Christians, we cannot just sit back and say, thank you, God, for all you've done. Praise you, Lord. We've got to get stuck in. We've got to make every effort to do that which God has called us to do. And it's an important thing that Paul and Peter both emphasized in their writings to the early church. You'll see how Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, do your best, keep going with it, will you, Marcus, it comes in bits, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Now there's a sermon in itself, isn't there? Hey? Do your best. You can't do your best and be lazy. Do your best. You can't do your best and be careless. Do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. Some people call themselves Christian workers. We should all be Christian workers. We are those people who are busy serving and working, who correctly handles the word of truth. This is what Paul said to Timothy. And again, in the next verse, Paul has said it of himself, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This was the Apostle Paul writing. I press on. He said, I don't reckon I've got there yet, but I'm keeping going. I'm pressing on. I'm working hard. If that was true for Paul, what about me and you? We need to be those who are working hard, pressing on to that that goal. But some of you are going to perhaps turn around to me and say, one minute, we're not saved by works. It is all that God has given us which has saved us and has brought us to faith. And true enough, in Ephesians we have this. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, and no one can boast. That's true. That's true. But what does it go on to say afterwards, a few verses later? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace through faith. We're saved to work. We're not saved to sit about and just say, thank you, Lord. We're saved to work, each one of us, in our own situations. Thank you. And Paul goes on to say to the Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so with that in mind, Peter says to the people to whom he's writing, he says, this is how you, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So we're starting right at the bottom with faith. He's writing to people who have faith. The foundation of our Christian life is the faith which God has given us in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we start as Christians, with our faith. That's the basic rock on which we build all of our spiritual lives. Add to your faith goodness. Now, would that be the first thing you would add when you're thinking about your Christian life? Would that be the very first thing you would think? On top of faith comes goodness. But that's what is put in here. Add to your faith goodness. Some translations just have virtue and goodness. Do you know, it's very interesting. If you ever do a study of the letter of Paul to Titus, you cannot come away with any other answer that we are created for good works. Time and time again, we are told to do good things, do good deeds. And our Christian living should be characterized by our goodness, our good deeds. How many people do you know who've left the church because they say those people in there are no good? It doesn't justify them doing it, but it happens time and time again. We do not always live up to our standards of good living, of goodness. But you know, as soon as we become Christians, as soon as God's Spirit begins to work in our lives and draws us to Him, good deeds are one of the things we can get involved in doing. Good deeds, we should be those who are very definitely practicing good deeds. Thank you. But you'll come back to James, won't you? When James says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Then Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see what? See your good deeds. And not glorify you. See your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. James is not saying that your deeds save you. But he is saying your good deeds are the evidence of your faith. And if there are no good deeds, we're quite justified in asking about the faith. It is faith which brings us to God. And the result is good deeds and goodness in our lives. And then, what would you put on top of goodness if you weren't looking at the scriptures? Well, Peter adds to that knowledge. Knowledge. Why do we do things, the good things which we have to do? My wife will tell you, I'm terrible at keeping to my notes. I'm really awful at keeping to my notes. But one of the first questions that youngsters ask is, what's the first question that youngsters are always asking?
Why?
Why must I go to bed? Why must I eat this? Why must I do that? Why must I do the other? It's a natural question, isn't it? Why? And this is something which we have to take on board in our living. Why should we do things? You know, there are many commands and suggestions of what we should do in the Bible. And we can live with that standard which says, the Bible says it, so I must do it. And well, praise the Lord if you can do that. But you know, in our modern society, we don't even, as Christians, fully accept that, do we? And in the scripture, we believe, I'm not, please don't take me as a heretic here, the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word to teach us and to show us. But you know, with your children, when your children grow up and you tell them to do things, sometimes you have to say to them, because I told you so. And sometimes that's a lazy way out to it. Because I told you so. But gradually, as you help your children to grow up and develop, you not only say, you've got to do this because I tell you so, you say, you've got to do this because. And your children grow up with a greater knowledge of life because you have taught them why they should do different things. And we have that knowledge in the scripture. Yes, we can just blindly say, the scripture says this, the Bible says this, so I'm going to go this way. But you know, if we look at the scripture, as we study the scripture, as we get to know God's word, God shows us why. And a child who has learnt why they have to do something is going to do it willingly and better than one who is still doing it because he's been told, you've got to do it because I told you so. And as Christians, if we really want to know how to live, we need to know why God wants us to do these things. What is God's purpose? What is God's plan? Why is He working in the way that He is? And we don't get that just by listening to preachers. I'm sorry, Chris. We get that from God's word. And that's where we have got to get our knowledge. We have got to be those people who make every effort. And remember, that's what we've got to do. That's the phrase that is behind all the things. Make every effort to add to your goodness knowledge. God's word should be our thorough study. We should be continually getting into God's word not just allowing it to be a Sunday occupation, listening to somebody else talking about it. Where God's word is that which teaches us and gives us the knowledge that we need. As we look at these virtues, we've looked at faith, goodness, we've looked at knowledge. What we've got to be aware of, that Peter points out slightly later, that we need to possess these qualities. Is that where we're coming? Have I missed one out? Okay, let's go back to that one then. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do you know what that is? Any of you know it by heart? Yeah, in the Old English, study. And it's the same one as we had just now, isn't it? Do your best. Do your best. Study, show, to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth, God's word. We've got to be those people who know how to handle God's word. There are lots of people who are mishandling God's word. Lots of people in society around us who are quoting bits of this and bits of that, sometimes trying to go against us because if they say, this is what the Bible says, we've got to know. We've got to know what God's word says so that we can be effective. And we've got to. So all of these things, Peter says we've got to possess these qualities in increasing measure. Do you know something? The Christian life is in the present continuous tense. The Christian life is an ongoing thing. We can never say, I've got enough faith. We can never say, I've got enough goodness. We can never say, I've got enough knowledge. All the time, these things are to be growing. There should be a growing experience for us in each one of these virtues which Peter is talking about. It's true that we're saved through faith, but that's not the end of it. Faith needs to be exercised. It needs to be used and put into practice. I was challenged, I was thinking about this. When was the last time you made an important decision in your life because you believed this is what God wanted you to do, rather than because it was the next logical step in your life? Can you see the difference? We work logically and rationally through our lives. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, this is where I've come to, so I do that. When was the last time it actually, the basis of it, was I believe God has told me? That faith, that confidence in God. An increase in goodness, obviously, in good works, is always there. I'm losing myself yet again in my notes. And the increase in knowledge. How many of you know God's word? How many of you know it inside out? We were at a meeting just recently, you know, when a pastor stood up and he actually can recite the entire New Testament. And he showed us, he didn't do the whole of Mark's gospel, but he actually stood there and he not only spoke the words, but he showed by his actions what the whole of Mark's gospel was about. How well do we know God's word? Well, none of us know it completely. We always need to be studying it and growing in that. But then to knowledge, what do we add to knowledge? We add self-control. Wow. I think that's my most difficult area. I think Jane probably would most agree with me on that. Self-control. You know, we're in the Christian life for the long haul. I hope you agree with me. Not just a knee-jerk reaction, it's not this. And self-control is absent, I reckon, when I was thinking about this. When we react with a knee-jerk response to what is going on, often because our ideas or expectations are not being fulfilled now. Self-control involves stopping, listening, evaluating before responding. And as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, we need to learn that. We need to learn the gift. And of course, as many of you will tell me from Galatians chapter 5, self-control is part of the gift of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the gift of God's Holy Spirit to us. Leads us into self-control. And we need to be increasing in that. That's another thing which we need to be learning. And when we lose our control, we need to learn from it and we need to move on to the next time. Self-control and perseverance. Faith, goodness, perseverance, persistence. As we say, we're in this for the long haul. Some translations don't put perseverance here, some translations put patience in this place. Patience, waiting, knowing it is the distance that is the important thing. Persevering, going on with it. Even when things are going against us, even when we don't understand what's happening, even when we question in our mind, we go on, we persevere, we keep going. This is to be something which we learn more and more. And the more problems we find in our lives, the more temptations we have to say, oh, well, no, we'll just leave that. But no, as those who are seeking to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, perseverance, keeping going, in spite of everything, is to be something which we learn. Matthew, Jesus speaking, he says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Chris and I were just talking a little bit about this again this afternoon. It's a balance that I don't fully understand between those things which Jesus says, those who stand, be saved in the end. I don't understand that exactly, but I do know it means we've got to persevere. We've got to be patient. We've got to be those who keep on keeping on. We had a visitor to us in Malawi, who when he spoke to the young people, his phrases were always, keep on keeping on, keep going. And you know, it was a thrill to go back to Malawi earlier this year in September, October, and to meet up with some of those young people that we were dealing with then, who have kept on keeping on. And still now, nearly 50 years later for some of them, they're still going on with the Lord. And that's a great thrill to see that. But that's what we need to see. Perseverance, going on, keeping on with the Lord. And then what's the next one? After perseverance. Here's an interesting one. Godliness. You know, I was looking, thinking about godliness, and I didn't try to define it. And I found it a little bit difficult to define it. What is godliness? We can play about with the letters and words, and if we can put a K in the middle of it, if you like. That helps you. Does that, if you put a K in the middle of godliness, can you make anything out of that? Godlikeness. And there's a measure in which that's the case. Godliness is being like God. It's piety. It's devotion. As I have spent a bit of time looking through a number of books to try and explain what this word means. And they didn't always fully succeed. But it speaks about our piety, our devotion, but it also speaks about our God-likeness, being like God, being close to God. Two ways. We need to be closer to God, getting closer to God, and other people need to be seeing more of God in us. Does that make sense? As we live our lives, we need to be working more and more so that other people will see God in us. Godliness. And remember, all of these things need to be increasing on a daily basis almost. We need to be working on these things so that we can achieve God's purposes for us. And then the last two are very interesting. And the words which are used for these two are, in the different translations, quite varied. In the NIV that I started with on this one, it talks about mutual affection. In another NIV, it talks about brotherly affection. And in other translations, a number of different phrases. But the concept behind this is love within the fellowship. It's love of other Christians. The word that was used is the word that one of the American states has taken for itself, and which we, you know, Philadelphia. The word for this is Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Love for one another within the fellowship. And again, I spoke earlier on of people who've left churches and fellowships because they don't get on with one another. Because there isn't that love working within. You know, it was said they knew they were Christians because they had love one for another. And that should be our characteristics within our fellowship. I don't know you at James Street at all, so I'm quite, well, I know one or two individuals, but I don't know you as a fellowship, so I can say this quite openly. But it has got to be your love within the fellowship that is growing. Your love for one another. Brotherly love. If you don't love the brothers, how can you love those outside? If you don't love the people within your fellowship, how can you reach out to people outside the fellowship? And so, what is the Philadelphia, this mutual affection, this brotherly love, is one of those characteristics we need to be developing. Is there somebody you don't get on with in the fellowship? When was the last time you had them for tea? And you sat down and talked together? Is there somebody who really irks you a bit? When was the last time you spoke to them and said, you know, I found that difficult? We're called on to be honest and open together, aren't we? We're called on to be those people who love one another. And if there's something which comes between you and a brother in the fellowship or a sister, you know I'm one of the old people who always think of brother in a generic, not male, female. If there's something between you and somebody within the fellowship, don't accept it. Do something about it. 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it speaks of the way we need to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that right? So if our fellowship is to grow, and if we're to grow within the fellowship, if there are things which get between us and other people, don't let them stand. Work at it. Do all you can anyway. You can't force other people. But do all you can to forgive. Do all you can to put things in the open so that you can work for it. I'm as guilty as many others on this score. You know, I can think of people as just I'm speaking to you now. Perhaps we better have them for a meal. You know, but brotherly love, mutual affection. Other people see that, don't they? Other people see the love within the fellowship and they can be drawn towards that. And then we get the final addition to the spot. These are the words which are used for the... We can move on, please. And there we come to the top of the pinnacle. Agape. Which is love, which is not selfish. It is love which reaches out to others. It is love which is prepared to sacrifice and do something different. People debate whether, when Jesus was talking to Peter after the resurrection, whether it was significant or not, what words were used. But you know, I think that it was. You know, Jesus was speaking to Peter by the lake shore. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? You know that? And the word that Jesus used there was agape. Do you love me with this self-sacrificing love? What did Peter reply? He said, Lord, you know I love you. But he didn't use agape. He used philia. He used that brotherly love, not the self-sacrificing love. He used that. Second time Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know, Lord, I love you. And again, Peter used agape. Jesus used agape. Peter used filio. And the third time Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? Jesus didn't use agape. Jesus used filio. And it says that Peter was sad because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? But I think that sadness too was he realized that agape love was something which is almost beyond us. We can promise filio love, but agape love is something we can only promise as God is at work within us, reaching out to people outside. There's several sermons in that, and I'm sure Chris has already preached several of them, on that agape filio. But this is the love, the pinnacle of love, God's love for us, that Jesus gave himself for us. You see, Paul, writing about it in Colossians, he said, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That agape love, which comes out of the filio love, that love is there binding all of those other virtues, giving us a unity in the faith, a being together, God's people serving him. Do you remember that passage in Philippians 2? Great passage where Jesus is speaking, where we read of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. It says this. Sorry, I'm going out over my time. No, Esther told me about 2 hours, isn't that right?
You keep going.
Paul, writing about Jesus, said, in your relationship with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's agape love. That's emptying himself of all that he had in order to reach us. That's the love which comes at the pinnacle of those virtues which we are aiming at, we're seeking to increase day by day in our Christian lives. No, remember, it's in increasing measure so that we will be effective and productive. Do you want to be effective as a Christian? Do you want to be productive in God's service? Well, then this is where you've got to look. You've got to look at these qualities. Just look at them once more. Think about them. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. Where is God telling you you need to be working just now? Just a moment to think for yourselves. What is it God wants from me that I can be more effective and I can be more productive in his service? Let's pray a moment, shall we? Father, this is your word that you brought to us through your apostle Peter. Father, we realize that in maybe all of these areas, we're weak. We need to grow. We need to develop. We need to increase so that we can be more effective. Father, what you've said to us, keep in our hearts and minds so that we may obey and we may become those servants of yours that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ralph. Given us a lot to think about, a lot to work on.